I'm afraid to do this. Like I said earlier, we're doing chocolate and rainbows today. Sure, you can have sprinkles. You're not helping, Mike. So last week, we talked about the Old Testament word for spirit is ruach, and the New Testament word is pneuma. And both those words have at their root this meaning of a breath of air. Not necessarily the breath we got Monday, but Jesus said in John chapter 3 that the Holy Spirit works like the wind. You don't know where the wind is coming and you don't know where it's going. The wind is one of those rare things that's non-physical but tangible, meaning that you can't see it, you can't grab a hold of it, but you can feel it and you can see its effect. In this series, this is the point we're making as we talk of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit should have such an impact on our lives and on this church that everybody recognizes it. Even if they don't quite really understand Him, even if they can't see Him, they can see the effect that He has. So last week we talked about the fact that essential to understanding the Holy Spirit is to understand Him as a person. It's the relational dynamic that we're supposed to have. And the problem, we said, for many of us is that we think of the Holy Spirit as a what rather than a who. And we speak of the Holy Spirit as an it rather than He. And we relate to the Holy Spirit as a force, more as a force than a friend. And as long as that's our thinking, as long as that's our approach to the Holy Spirit, then the rest of this doesn't really work. Because it begins with an understanding that the Holy Spirit is a person and the relational dynamic involved is more significant than most of us realize. So the purpose of this study isn't necessarily to deepen your understanding of the Holy Spirit or so you can learn a couple of a Hebrew word and a Greek word and have some neat things like that. The purpose of this is to hopefully deepen our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And those are two profoundly different outcomes. Last week we listened as Jesus promised His followers that the Holy Spirit would come. And it was just before Jesus was going to be leaving earth and he said to them in John 14:16, I'm going to have to leave, but God is going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave, but I'll ask the Father and he will give you another. Remember the word another? Just exactly like me, not similar to me, but exactly like me. Some translations make it an advocate or a helper, a comforter, a counselor, a friend who will never leave you. We talked about the paraclete, the one that walks alongside of you. And then Jesus goes on to say, the Holy Spirit is with you now, but one day he will be in you. And then in Acts 1:8, just before Jesus ascends into heaven, He again promises this Holy Spirit. He says to His followers, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now to them, to these 12 guys that have been following Him around, they would be looking at each other going, huh? What is He talking about? So they go back to their room. And so then Jesus is gone, but for a bit nothing happens. They're just sitting in the room, and they're praying. And I'm not really sure what that was like for the followers. They had to be sitting around, well, how do we know? How will we know? How are we going to know when this spirit or this wind comes? As we saw on Monday, you kind of know when it's coming. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes, and in verse 1 and following, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. On down you read about Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to preach this sermon to to thousands of people who were there. And the Bible says that the people who heard Peter's sermon, it says in chapter 2, verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. This cut to the heart, that's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we, in and of ourselves, cannot be drawn to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who draws us. It's the Holy Spirit who calls us. And that's what they're talking about with cut to the heart. And I've experienced this phenomenon that we read about in Acts as a preacher, where you get up and you preach a sermon, and then you talk to someone afterwards, either that day where you're standing back here, or, you know, Thursday I get a phone call or something like that. And you talk to somebody, and they were cut to the heart, and they made this decision, and it had a huge impact on them. But as you're listening to them tell you what took place, about what you said, and in the sermon, I realize I didn't really say that. What they're describing, I didn't say any of it. What they're relating is valid and all, but those words never came out of my mouth. But that's the Holy Spirit connecting dots that we don't intentionally connect. That's how he works. He takes something that's out there and uses it on each of us. That's why some people come in here and a sermon they hear is the best they've ever heard. Okay, it's a good sermon. And then another person sitting next to him is like, yeah, I didn't get it. You never know. So anyway, back to Acts 2. So they're cut to the heart after hearing the sermon. And they say to Peter and to the other apostles, what do we do? How do we respond to this? Because they're convicted of their sin. And they're like, what do we do to be saved from this? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. Or he says, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The thing I want you to catch here is what Peter does. Remember when you were in elementary school where you're learning like grammar and all these rules about English and how you write and stuff like that, and they're talking about predicates and all this stuff, and it just went over my head. I was bored. I didn't want to hear it, you know. But when they went to diagramming sentences, it all made sense to me because you're drawing lines and circling stuff, and it all made sense then. And I used to love diagramming sentences because that made sense to me. But here, what you need to do is you need to diagram what Peter's doing with this, because he parallels repentance with forgiveness. He parallels repentance with the forgiveness of sins and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter says, basically, this is the promise. This is the promise of repentance. One of the key principles of interpreting Scripture is to understand the genre of what you're reading. So the book of Acts, then, is this historical literature. It's not a complete history, but it relates historical facts. It's an account of something that happened. And if you're interpreting history literature, one of the things that you keep in mind is that something that happened once doesn't necessarily mean it always has to happen that way. That could be dangerous to say this is an account of what happened then, and because it happened then like that, it has to happen that way now. That's not how you're supposed to read it. In other words, the book of Acts is not a prescriptive book. It's not a prescriptive writing. It's not describing how things necessarily have to work in every aspect, okay? The book of Acts is descriptive. It's just describing for you the early church and the things that happened. It's not necessarily a prescription for the way it should always be done. Yet when Peter gets to this part, this one part, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's as if he knew that the Holy Spirit inspired him to know that there was going to be this hermeneutical objection, that people would say, well, that was then, that's not now. And because Peter says, he has this after this promise, he says, this promise is for you and your children and for all who come who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Do you think that's interesting? In other words, Peter says, and this isn't just happening now. This promise isn't just for today or for the next 5 years or whatever. This promise applies to you and your children and your grandchildren and everybody who comes after you. The Bible says, for those who repent, there is the forgiveness of sins. There is the receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so there's the promise of the Holy Spirit. And also, and all those who put their trust in Jesus receive him. But we have all had, so that the Holy Spirit is a gift, okay? There's places in the Old Testament that talks about the Holy Spirit as a deposit. It's a deposit of what will come in the future. But think about this. We have all had experiences of receiving a gift, right? We get a good gift, and then it remains unopened, we get it, but we don't really use it. We just set it off to, hey, that's neat, and set it off. Think of a hoarder, okay? I know none of you guys are hoarders, except the teachers in here, because you all have that affliction, okay? Anyway, imagine it this way. Imagine there are a couple of trees that get blown down at your house, all right? And they need to be cleared away. Let's just imagine, and we'll talk to the men, okay? Just imagine that your wife knows that you've got this job to clean up your yard, right? So she goes and she picks you out this nice big chainsaw and brings it home to you and gives it to you as a gift. But it's a little bit big and you're not used to big chainsaws, okay? And it's powerful and you think maybe it's just a little too much. And so you don't even open it up. You just stick it in the attic or in the garage. You put it on the shelf, make sure it's clean. You got a nice spot for it. And your friends can come over and they can see the chainsaw. Man, that's a nice chainsaw. Yeah, wife got that for me. And that's it. That's all the further it goes. Because it's a little bit much. So you go out to clean your yard and you get your Swiss Army knife out. It's the large one with the little 3-inch saw and the big blade. And you start to work on your first tree with your pocket knife. And you get the biggest blade out. And by the end of the day, the blade is down to a nub and your knuckles are bloody from the bark and your hands are cramped up. And you barely made a dent in this tree. And you realize you're going to be there for months if this is all you've got to use. But in the attic in your garage is this big chainsaw. Brand new chainsaw sitting in the box. And before you ask, yes, you have gas and yes, you have oil for it. Now look, I'm not comparing the Holy Spirit to a chainsaw. Last week I called him Gary, and maybe he was upset about that. That's not the point I'm making. This Holy Spirit is not a, look at it this way, the Holy Spirit is not a tool to be wielded in our hands. It's not a tool to be used for our purposes. We are a tool in his hands that are available to accomplish his purposes. What I'm saying is that many of us live our lives like a guy who goes out to cut down a forest with a pocket knife when there is a chainsaw unboxed and unopened in the garage. We've all received this gift, but it's just boxed up and we never really use it. And hopefully this week, you have an opportunity to realize, if you're a follower of Jesus, to realize that this promise, the promise that the Holy Spirit has been given to you, hopefully we have a chance to live out that promise. We have an opportunity. We talked about a ship last week, right? We talked about a ship was no good without sails. It was just a pretty lump of lumber out in the water. But if you have sails, go out and hoist the sails and allow those sails to be filled with the wind. And I know the question is, what does that look like, right? What, I can't walk around with a sail on my back. What's it really look like? There are a couple different ways in Scripture that you can see the evidence for the Holy Spirit in your lives. And they can be generalized into two different groups or categories: gifts and fruit. There are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and then there's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we kind of have these two lists given to us in Scripture. One of the things you'll notice is that oftentimes when the Holy Spirit is talked about, there tends to be a focus on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because these are supernatural. They're powerful demonstrations of His power. We'll talk about some of those next week, but the point I want to make here is that, in my opinion, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, more than the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are evidence of a deep relationship with the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? There's two things that go together, gifts and fruit, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I think more than the gifts, demonstrate a deep relationship with Him. I'm not saying they more effectively demonstrate the Holy Spirit, but they more effectively demonstrate a deep relationship with the Holy Spirit. Paul seems to get at this in 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 12, he gives us this list of the gifts of the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then 1 Corinthians 13, he talks to us about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The primary fruit is love. Love is patient, love is kind, and it goes on. In between, talking to us about the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, here's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13, 1. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." I'm just making noise. "If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing." What Paul's saying here is, look, if I have these gifts of the Holy Spirit, but I don't have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then I've missed the point. Then I'm nothing. So we want to talk about for a few minutes about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But we're not going to go through every single one of them, okay? Because we'd be here until, I don't know, a while. So Galatians 5 gives us this list of the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I think that's all of them, nine of them. I'm not going to go through each one, but just think about the one nobody really thinks about, which is the one nobody thinks about. Gentleness. Who wants to be gentle? No guy runs around saying, "I want to be gentle," or looks for gentleness. So we'll look at that one. There's a section in Galatians 5 before Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit where he gives us a different list. And it's sometimes called the acts of the sinful nature. And there's an act of the sinful nature that is kind of the opposite of gentleness. And it's listed, maybe in your version it says fits of rage or outbursts of anger. But it's the opposite of gentleness. It's this emotional frustration that is out of control and to the detriment of everyone else. It's being disengaged from what's happening, and then something happens and suddenly you lose it and you're really engaged now, but you're obnoxious. Or it's this constant state of aggravation with everything. It's giving a constant scowl of disappointment or a heavy sigh of annoyance. It's the person who's always defensive and constantly critical and in a perpetual bad mood. That's the opposite of gentleness. In Ephesians 4:30, we talked last week how we relate to the Holy Spirit. Paul says, don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Don't make the Holy Spirit sad by the way you live. But put it in complete context. Because this is interesting, because the next verse in verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander. So when you put all that together, at least to some degree, what brings sorrow to the Holy Spirit is bitterness, rage, anger, harsh tones, That's what grieves the Holy Spirit. It makes the Holy Spirit sad when he hears us speaking harshly to one another, filled with anger towards one another. Or that brings sorrow to the Holy Spirit. So how do we do this whole thing? Most of us, when we hear about the fruit of the Spirit, like gentleness or joy or patience or self-control, whatever it is, we immediately go to this self-improvement plan, right? We have this list. Okay, I'm convicted, so I need to change some things. Maybe an anger management course, maybe a little bit of a self-help book. But that's not the idea. The idea is that we have this promise of the Holy Spirit, the chainsaw in the garage, right? Who we've received and because we put our trust in Christ. So this is where you raise your sails, where you fill your sails and he grows gentleness in our lives. Because it's not about trying harder to be gentle. It's not about trying harder. It's about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5:25, since we live, since we're powered by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So how do we do that? So here are just a few things, just a few this week. Step one would be repentance. Repentance makes room for the Holy Spirit. All that stuff you've collected in your heart, that rage and anger and disappointment and rejection and whatever, you get rid of that and it makes room for the Holy Spirit in your heart. Repentance says to the Holy Spirit, I know my angry words and my harsh tone have made you feel unwelcome. And I acknowledge my shortness with others and my angry outbursts have not only hurt them, but those things have hurt you and I'm sorry. So when you repent, the Holy Spirit knows he's welcome. Step two would be surrender. Where throughout the day as you keep in step with the Spirit, you just surrender things. You surrender words before you speak them. You surrender your right to be offended when someone offends you. There's enough offended people out in the world today. There's an overabundance of offended people out in the world today. We don't need to add to that. But you surrender your irritations and your frustrations over to him. Step three, I think, would be to ask. Luke 11:13, Jesus says, if you, then who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You ask for the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. Fill you with the Holy Spirit. So begin to ask every day, not to receive him or receive more of him or an extra portion, but to allow him to work. There is this close correlation in Scripture between being filled with the Holy Spirit and the words that we speak. Just a couple of examples. Acts 4:8, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and he said to them, Acts 4:25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant. Acts 4:31, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God. Acts 2:4, we talked about this earlier, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. They're speaking in languages, they're speaking in tongues that they don't understand. They don't know them, they haven't studied them. You know, for a lot of us, the greatest manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit in our life would be to speak in the tongue of encouragement. To speak in the tongue of positivity, the tongue of grace, the tongue of gentleness, because that's a foreign language to most. Maybe you didn't grow up learning that language. No one taught it to you when you were growing up. But if you want to see people to see the difference the Holy Spirit makes in your life, you start speaking in that tongue And you can see what kind of impact that'll have. Step four, believe. You believe the promise of Jesus. In faith, you claim the promise of Christ, that this is his gift to us. You claim the promise of Scripture that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available and alive and in you to us today. Christy Robeson runs a ministry called Ruth's Place. She serves a large portion of the population of refugees. Within three blocks of where her ministry is, there are more than 100 different languages spoken. In 2011, I attended a pastor's conference where Christy told her story. She grew up in a home where her dad struggled with alcohol and anger. And she talked about holes in the wall and picture frames that were broken and figurines that were smashed. And at his angriest, he would take it out on her mom, and her mom bore the scars of that. But when Christy was still young, her brother was invited to go to church by the pastor's son in town. And her brother went to church, and he loved it. And he came home, and he wanted the whole family to go. And he kept asking and kept saying, we should all go. And they would go from time to time, but her dad wasn't interested in those things. He was just disengaged completely. But the pastor of the church started inviting Christy's dad to play basketball with him in a league that was run by the church. And her dad liked basketball, so he started to go. And eventually he was asked to go to a men's conference with some other men in the church, and Christy said that when her dad came back from the conference, he was a completely different guy. There was a night and day difference. He wasn't perfect, but you could tell the difference. He just wasn't the same person. Christy said he came back and he wanted us to all go to church every weekend together, and he did his best to start spiritually leading our family, even though he didn't have that example growing up. And before her dad became a Christian, he often missed birthday parties and special events, but he became much more involved and much more engaged. Christy went on to say, she said, once in a while, my dad still lost his temper, but now when it happened, he would tell mom he was sorry. He would apologize to us kids. And you would see him sometimes cry over his sin. She said, when my dad changed, our whole family changed. When I saw the difference Jesus made in my dad, I wanted to know Jesus too. And she began her own journey of following Christ. Now you and I, we might not have a story as big or as dramatic as Christie's, but if we're honest with ourselves and really are the believers we claim to be, we all have a story of how our lives have been changed through Jesus Christ. We all have a story of how the Holy Spirit has worked in our lives. And we know the power that is available when we surrender our lives over to the one who gave his own life for us. It's a matter of opening the garage door, pulling the big tool off the shelf. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone in this world to just figure things out and to try and muscle our way through things and to try to row the boat our own strength. And we thank you, Lord, for this gift of your Spirit. And we know nothing is by our own might, but is by your power and by your Spirit. And Lord, we're sorry for the times we have tried to be a hero and to do it on our own, and we put our confidence in ourselves and we've taken credit for what really is your work. And most importantly, Lord, we just want you to know that you are welcome in our lives and in this church, and you would help us to learn not just to believe that we've received this gift, but to be filled with it. And Lord, I pray that in this week you would help us to be filled and to keep in step with your Spirit, and to be the people you've called us to be, and to be different to those we come in contact with, and to be good ambassadors for you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.